Brothers and sisters, we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the Lord speak to us through his word. Our scripture reading this morning comes, first of all, from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. You'll find this on page 1220 in your pew Bible, 1220. I read this passage a few weeks ago as part of our worship service, but I think it's worth reading it again. The book we're studying, 1 John, focuses a lot on love, and this is, of course, one of the great passages in the New Testament on love. I think it's one that we need to hear over and over again. So hear the word of God now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verses 28 through 39. You'll find this on page 1201 in your pew Bible, 1201. Again, Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. Here again, the word of our God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the word of our God. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 John. The verses we're going to be looking at this morning are 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Find this on page 1304. 1304. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of our God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we come before you once again because you are our God. And we know, our Father, that we need to hear your great word that you have provided for us. And that in ourselves, Father, we can't make ourselves to believe it and to understand it and to know it. And so we pray that you would do your great work in us this morning. Lord, we thank you that by your grace you have drawn us to yourself. And we thank you that as part of this, you have brought us here this morning to once again hear the truth of your word. And we pray now that you would do what you have always done and what you have promised to do, that you would cause your word to go forth with power and to accomplish everything that you desire. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I have a book on the shelf in my study that is called A Book Study Concordance of the Greek New Testament. You don't have to memorize that. A Book Study Concordance of the Greek New Testament. You see, I still like books. Some pastors these days, they use a lot of computer software to search words in the Bible. There's all kind of software available today, but I really like books. I still like to get out a book and to look at a book. And with this concordance, what you can do is you can look up any book in the New Testament, and within that book, you can look up any word that is used within that book, and it will list all of the places, all of the verses where that word is used. You see, with a regular English concordance, you can do this with the whole Bible. You could look up, say, the word salvation in English, and it will tell you everywhere in the Bible that the word salvation is used. But this concordance does this with the Greek language and just in the New Testament and just with individual books. And what it has for each book, it also has something called a frequency list. This is a list of all the words that appear in a particular book in the New Testament in the order of how many times they appear. You see, so the words that appear the least, they're at the bottom of the list. If a word only appears once in a particular book, it will be at the very bottom of the list. But the words that appear the most number of times, they will be, you see, at the very top of the list. And this is helpful because it helps you to understand the sort of themes in a particular book of the Bible. If you see the sort of words, the language that the author uses more than any other words, you get the sense of the sort of concepts and ideas that the author is really concerned with. Here's my question for you this morning. If you went into my study and you took out that concordance and you looked up the frequency list for the book of 1 John, the book that we're studying, what two words do you think that list would tell you that John uses more than any other words? What do you think those words are? Well, this is the answer. If you remove the conjunctions and the articles and the prepositions, words like and the and of course, these are always the words that appear most in all of our writing and speaking. If you remove those two words, those small words, the two words that appear most often than any other words are the word God and the word love. And if you actually combine the noun to love and the verb to love, this is especially true. If you add these two together, basically apart from the word God, there is no word that John uses more in the book of 1 John than the word love. Think about that for a minute. Let that sort of settle in. Think about the fact that John talks about love more than John talks about sin. John talks about love more than he talks about truth. John talks about love more than he talks about belief, faith. John talks about love more than he talks about life, life in Christ. Now, of course, we shouldn't conclude from this that these other ideas and concepts are somehow unimportant. They're very important to John. Don talks about them quite a bit. But brothers and sisters, what this tells us is this, just how important the Apostle John thinks that love is in the Christian life. John repeatedly tells us that Christ-like love is the supreme mark of authentic Christian faith. If you want to know if someone is really a Christian, if they're really born of God, John says the supreme mark of that will be that they live a life of love. And John calls us repeatedly in the book of 1 John to that sort of life. John did this in chapter 2. He called us to love one another. He did it again in chapter 3, pointing us to the love of Jesus Christ. And now he does it for a third time here in chapter 4 and even expands his teaching about love. Brothers and sisters, I hope you understand this, that if a biblical author tells you something one time, it's important because he is the very mouthpiece of God. But if a biblical author tells you something a second time in the very same book, it's very important and you should listen to it. And if a biblical author tells you something three times in the very same book, well, it is very, very, very important. And you should sit up, you see, and pay attention. And this is what John does. He begins, actually, the verses that we're looking at this morning by saying this in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Think about what John's saying. It's those who love, John says, who show that they truly know God, that they are truly born of God. And what's important to understand, what I want you to understand this morning, is that it's not just John who calls us to this sort of life of love. It's not just John who emphasizes the importance of love. We might be tempted to think, well, that's a theme in the book of 1 John, but it's just John who's sort of concerned with love. But this is not the case. This is something that is taught to us throughout all, you see, of Scripture. Think about it. It's Jesus who said that the whole law is summed up in the command to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Think about what that means, that the person who's really following the law of God is going to be a person who's living a life of love. And of course, it's Paul who said that the supreme virtue that we should desire above everything else is love. Paul said that even if we have such great faith that we can move mountains, he says, apart from love, Paul says, we are actually nothing. And of course, it's love that appears at the beginning of the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I don't think this is by accident that love is the very first thing listed there. Love has a certain primacy. This is what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3. He lists all of these other virtues, these things that we should put on. And then he says that above all of these things, he says that we should put on love because it's love, he says, that actually binds them all together in perfect harmony. Of course, it's also Jesus who said that the world would know that we are his disciples by our love for one another, not by our theological knowledge, not because we profess to be Christians, not because we go to church, but because they see, you see, us living a life of love. You see, in the Bible, love and being a Christian are inseparable. You see, love is the supreme mark of true Christian faith. The Bible teaches us that love is what is supposed to set us apart from the world, you see, as the church of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, if this is what the Bible teaches us, if this is what John teaches us here in the book of 1 John, then the question I want us to think about this morning is this. This is a question that John really answers in these verses. Why is this the case? Why is love so important? And why is love the supreme mark of true Christian faith? Why does knowing God and living a life of love always go together? Well, John really gives us three answers in the verses we're looking at this morning. Three times John calls us to love one another in verse 7, and then in verse 11, and again in verse 12. And each time he does this, he gives us a different reason why love is so important and why love is the mark of true Christian faith. John begins, first of all, with God himself in verses 7 and 8. He tells us that the first reason why love is so important, why it's the mark of true faith, is because of God's own nature. It's because that God himself is love. Remember, the two words that John uses more than any other words are the word God and the word love. And John says two things about God and love in verses 7 and 8. First, he says in verse 7 that love is from God. Beloved, let us love one another, John says. And then he says this, for love is from God. You see, what John tells us is that love began in God in the same way that all things, you see, began in God. God is the fountain. God is the source, you see, of love. All of the love that we might see in the world, even the idea of love, even the fact that we have as people the desire to love. You see, John's telling us that all of this flows, you see, from God himself. Love is not some sort of abstract concept that is separate from God. Love comes, you see, from God himself. But John goes even further in verse 8. John gets even more foundational. He tells us that love comes from God because God himself is love. This is what John says in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, he says, because God is love. Of course, the question we need to ask is what does John mean? What does it mean when John tells us here that God himself is love? Well, what we need to understand, first of all, brothers and sisters, is that when John says this to us, when he says that God is love, John is dealing with truths and realities that we can barely wrap our minds around. You see, John is telling us about God himself, a God who is eternal and infinite and glorious beyond anything that we could even imagine. Brothers and sisters, for me to stand up before you this morning and to think that I could explain John's statement that God is love in some sort of comprehensive and exhaustive way would be for me to make a mockery of the majesty of God. These are realities and truths that we can barely wrap our minds around. And yet the Bible reveals these things about God for a purpose. John is telling us something here profound about the very nature of God, something that we need to embrace and we need to believe. And so what we need to do is to seek our best to try to understand here, you see, the things that John is telling us about an infinite and eternal God, the God that we know. I think a few things are clear. First of all, John cannot be telling us here that love is the only fundamental and essential quality of God, that God's very essence is only love to the exclusion of everything else the Bible teaches us about God. You see, even within the letter of 1 John, John makes another statement about God. In chapter 1, he said that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when John makes that statement, what he's doing is he's pointing us to the holiness of God. You see, John tells us in this letter not only that God is love, John tells us that God is also holy. And what we need to understand is that these two ideas are not opposed to one another. You see, they are both parts, you see, of God's essential nature. You see, the Bible never sets God's holiness and God's justice in opposition, you see, to God's love. And you see, this is seen most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about that. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ that God's holiness and God's justice is most clearly displayed. But it's in the cross of Jesus Christ, you see, that God's love is also most clearly displayed. And you see, while these things are hard for us to grasp, what we need to understand is that God is both light and God is both love, you see, at the very same time. We also need to understand this. We need to understand that God is not like us in the sense that God is made up of parts or that God can change. When John tells us here that God is love, it cannot mean that God simply exhibits love at certain times. Certainly, John is telling us something more than this. John is telling us that love is an essential aspect of the very glory and majesty, you see, of God. For God to cease to love, brothers and sisters, God would cease to be God. You see, before the world was even created, God was a God of love. The members of the Trinity, the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have always existed and will always exist in a relationship of perfect love. And you see, creation itself and all of God's actions in creation also reveal the fact that God's nature, you see, is to love. This is what John Calvin said. He said, for if it is asked, why the world was created, why we have been put in it to have dominion over the earth, why we are preserved in this life to enjoy innumerable blessings and are endowed with light and understanding. He says no reason can be given but the free love of God towards us. And brothers and sisters, this is what John is saying, that God is love. You see, God in his very nature is to love. Everything he does, you see, is touched by this love. And you see, we are recipients, you see, of the love of God in ways, more ways, you see, than we are even aware of. And the point that John's making here, the reason that he can say that anyone who does not love does not know God, is because to know God and to be born of him, and the way that John talks about this, is to have life in him. It's to be filled with the very life and the very spirit of God. And you see, if the very nature of God is to love, if God exists himself in perfect love, then the life, you see, that he gives to us has to also be, you see, a life of love. You see, just as a child, you see, will resemble a parent. You see, those who are born of God will resemble God, you see, in his love. You see, you cannot, John's saying, actually be born of a God of love and not yourself, you see, love. And what John really implies in these verses is that, well, God is love and, well, it is his nature to love. You see, we are not like this. You see, it is not in our nature as sinners to be able to love, you see, as God loves. You see, the very presence of sin in us is the presence of that which is opposed to love. This is why John, think about it, even has to instruct us. It's why God's word has to instruct us to love, because we don't, you see, love in the way that God, you see, has loved us. You see, even the sort of glimpses of love that we have in the world are very different from the sort of love that God exhibits and the love that Scripture calls us to exhibit. You see, so often the world reduces love simply to things like romantic love or to attraction. So often the world, you see, thinks of love, it connects love to sex. Or even the love that sort of the world promotes is often love that itself, you see, is self-seeking and selfish. But brothers and sisters, love as God is, love as the Bible calls us to love, is love of a completely different order. It's love that is selfless. It's love that is completely other-centered. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not insist on its own way. It is not self-seeking. And you see, our sinful nature is the exact opposite. It is entirely self-seeking. In our sin, we worship the self. And because of this, we are unable, you see, to exhibit the character of God. We are unable to love as God loves. And brothers and sisters, this is why love is the supreme mark of true faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's only those who are born of God, you see, who can truly love like God. God is a God of love, and only knowing this God of love, the only way that we as sinners can love is by knowing, you see, this God of love. It's only if you know God and are born of God that you can then love like God. Well, John doesn't stop there. He goes next to tell us about Christ in verses 9 through 11. He gives us a second reason why love is so important and why it's the mark, you see, of true Christian faith. It's because of God's work for us in Christ. You see, what John tells us is not only that God is a God of love, that it is his nature to love, but John goes on to tell us here that God actually demonstrated that love by loving us, you see, in Jesus Christ. Look at the scriptures again with me. Look at verses 9 through 11. This is what John says. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, this is the second time that John commands us here to love one another. And this time he prefaces this not by telling us about the nature of God. He's already done that. Now he tells us about God's love for us in Jesus Christ. You see, if we ask the question, how do we know that God is love? John has told us this. God is a God of love. God is love. But how do we know that that's true? Well, John tells us now it's because God has actually loved us. It's because God has poured out his love on us in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, there's a number of things that these verses teach us here about the love of God. First John teaches us here that God's love is seen and revealed to us most clearly in Jesus Christ. Think about it for a minute. God's love is revealed. It's manifested actually in many ways. God's love is manifested even in creation. It's manifested in his care for all that he has made. God's love is manifested, for instance, in the fact that he has given us his word so that we can know him. God's love was manifested in his choosing of Israel to be his people in the Old Testament and all that he did for them. Brothers and sisters, what the scripture teaches is that more than any other way, God's love is most clearly manifested and revealed in the gift of his Son. You see, twice in these verses, John mentions God sending his only Son. He does this in verse 9, and then he does it again in verse 10, and he says that this is love. He says, in this, in Christ, he says, the love of God, you see, is made manifest. What John is actually saying is that there is one who is the true manifestation, you see, of love, and that one, you see, is Jesus Christ. But John doesn't stop there. There's a second thing that he teaches us here about God's love. He teaches us that God's love is selfless and self-emptying. You see, the fullest expression, John says, of the love of God is seen actually in the humiliation and the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, John says that God's love is revealed in the sending of his Son into the world. You see, it's seen in Christ emptying himself of his glory, of his coming, you see, to this earth to take on our flesh. But John goes even further in verse 10, and he says that God sent his own Son not just to come to this earth and to take on our flesh, but to serve as a propitiation, a sacrifice. You see, what John actually tells us is that Christ came for no other purpose than to suffer, you see, unto death. You see, what John does is he roots the love of God not just in Christ. Yes, God's love is manifested in Jesus Christ, but John gets more specific here. He roots the love of God not just in Christ, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God's love is seen most clearly in the sacrificial and the selfless death, you see, of God's Son. And the reason why the cross is such a great demonstration of the love of God, and this is really the third thing that John teaches us about God's love, is because God's love, he says here, is love for sinners. John says in verse 10 that God sent his Son to be the propitiation, and then he adds these words, for our sins. Think about that. John is saying that God's love demonstrated in the world is focused on our redemption. God's love is focused on rescuing us from our sins. And that word propitiation, what that means is that Jesus came to serve as a sacrifice. He came to satisfy God's wrath. He came to take the punishment of death, you see, that we all deserved for our sins. You see, Jesus came to take our place. He came to bear all of our guilt and all of our sin so that we could be forgiven and accepted in the sight of God. And what John says here, he goes even further and he says, what he makes clear here is that this is not because we were somehow worthy. It's not as if God sent Jesus and did all this for us because he looked down on us and saw that we were worthy, that we were lovely, that we obeyed him the way we should, and that we loved him as our Father, we loved him as our God. No, John says the very opposite. He says in verse 10, it's not because we loved God. For we had no love for God, John says, it's solely because God loved us. You see, brothers and sisters, in all of human history, there has never been love like the love demonstrated by Christ on the cross of Calvary. What I hope you understand as you go through this life is that you will never experience love, any kind of love in this world or in your life, like the love that you can experience through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus loves you as no one else has loved you. Jesus was willing to give his life for you. Jesus was willing, you see, to bear all of your sin. And this really leads to the fourth thing that John here teaches about God's love that we need to understand about the love of God. It's that God's love in Christ is unchanging. It is sure. It is steadfast love. You see, I think sometimes we're tempted to root God's love in our circumstances. We think that the primary way that we know that God loves us is because he provides certain blessings for us in this life. And there's a certain truth to that. God is constantly showing his love to us. He's caring for us. He's doing us good. But the problem when we think that the primary way that God shows his love for us is through our circumstances and his blessings to us in this life is that sometimes, you see, we experience things like trials and difficulties. And if you think that God's love is rooted in your circumstances, when those things come, what will happen? You will doubt, you see, the love of God. You will think that somehow God has changed in his character towards you. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. You see, but what John teaches us here is that God's love is not rooted in our circumstances. God's love is rooted in the definitive and historical death of Jesus Christ for us. You see, in that one event, God poured his love out on us to such an extent that we can know that God is for us and will never be against us. You see, what the Bible teaches is that what God has done for us in Jesus Christ cannot be overturned. You see, this is what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8, that nothing, he says, you see, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, if we think about all that John's been teaching us here about the love of God through Jesus Christ, and we return to this question that we've been pondering and thinking about together, why is love so important? Why is it the supreme mark of Christian faith? The answer John gives is because God has so loved us in Jesus Christ. The reason that love is so important, the reason we are called to live lives of love is because we are what we are solely because of the love of God that he has shown to us through his Son. Think about it this way. A person who has a true sense of the greatness of God's love, the cost that was paid for them, and the fact that that love is completely undeserved, that person will want to respond by loving God and showing mercy to others. But you see, if that's true, it's also true that those who demonstrate no love for others, whether they profess to know God and to be Christians, either way, it shows that they have no true understanding, you see, of God's love and his mercy for us as sinners. This is exactly what Jesus taught in that wonderful parable, the parable of the unmerciful servant. You may be familiar with that. It's a story about a man who was forgiven a great debt. It was a debt that was so large he could never hope to pay it in his entire lifetime. And you see, rather than being thrown in prison, rather than him being made to pay, that debt was completely erased. It was done away with. But the parable tells us that on the very same day, the man goes out and he finds a neighbor who owes him just a very small debt, just a few dollars, and he demands that the man pay it. And then the man says that he can't. He will get him the money if he just gives him some time. He says no, he wants the money now, and he has the man thrown in prison until he can pay. And you see, the purpose of the parable is that Jesus wants us, we hear this, we should be outraged by this. How could somebody behave like this? It's completely inconsistent. It's almost inconceivable that you could be forgiven such a great debt, and at the very same time, you could be so unmerciful to somebody else. And you see, the point that Jesus is making and the point that John is making here in the book of 1 John is that the only proper response, you see, to the great love that God has showered on us in Jesus Christ is that we would exhibit, you see, a life of love. That our life would be characterized by the very same love. That we would love God and that we would love others in the same way that we have been loved. That we would show mercy to others, you see, in reciprocating the same mercy, you see, that we have been shown by God. You see, what John's teaching us here is that it's our acts of mercy, it's our acts of love that actually serve as signs, you see, that show that we have truly embraced the mercy and the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is what John says in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if we have received such mercy from God, free mercy that was undeserved when we were sinners," John says, "we also ought to love one another." John doesn't stop there. He actually gives us a third reason here in verse 12 why love is so important, why it's the true mark of Christian faith. It's because of God's purpose for us. I think this may be the most surprising thing that John may have to tell us in these verses. You see, we kind of expect that when John's going to tell us we need to love one another, that he's going to point us to the love of Christ. But John says something else here at the end of this section in verse 12. He says this, "No one has ever seen God. And then he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we have to think for a minute about what John is saying here. The fact that he all of a sudden begins to tell us here that God is invisible, that he can't be seen, it seems to kind of come out of the blue when he's talking about the subject of love. You see, John's been telling us that God is love, but all of a sudden, now he wants to tell us that God is a spirit, God is invisible, God can't be seen. But what's interesting about this is that John says something very similar in his gospel. The gospel of John chapter 1, verse 18. John there says this, no one has ever seen God, he says, the only God who is at the Father's side. And then he says this, he, that's Christ, he says, has made him known. Now, what John's doing in that verse in the Gospel of John is he's pointing us to the fact that, well, God is invisible. He cannot be seen. We can't see God in the world. That God sent Jesus Christ for the very purpose to reveal, you see, the glory of God. Jesus comes as the image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen. But you see, he can be seen, you see, in Jesus Christ. But John's not doing the exact same thing here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. He's not pointing us to Christ. He's already said that the love of God is manifested in the world through Christ and by his cross. But John is saying something different in verse 12. He's saying this, that while God is invisible, his purpose is actually that his love and his character would be seen in us, his people. See, this is what John says. If we love one another, he says, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It means his love is completed. It reaches its goal, you see, in us. The idea is this, that the world cannot see God. And the only way they're going to know about his nature and his character, the only way that's going to be revealed, the only way the world is going to know that God is actually a God of love is by, John says, our love for one another in the church of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about the sort of importance that places on what we're doing, you see, as the people of God. Think about what that tells us about God's grace. Not only does God shower his love upon us in Jesus Christ, but as part of that grace, God has actually determined that God would take us as sinners and actually use us, think about that, to make some aspect of his perfect and infinite love known in the world. It's remarkable, brothers and sisters, that God would take us as sinners and use us as the very vehicles, you see, to make his glory known in the world. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, you see immediately why our love for one another is so important. How is the world going to know about the nature of God? How is he going to be seen? How is he going to be exalted and worshiped by all of the nations if we do not love one another? And show forth, you see, the great love of God. And brothers and sisters, that God would use us in this way for such a glorious purpose, to make his name great, to make some aspect of his perfect love known in the world, this should astound us, that God would do this through us. You see, it should make us think about our lives. It should make us ask the question, are we really living lives that demonstrate, you see, the love of God? Are we living as the body of Christ in such a way that people would come into our midst and would see something, you see, of the love of God? You see, this sort of idea that John presents here, that God is perfecting his love in us, this should drive us, you see, to want to demonstrate in all that we do the great love, you see, of the one who first loved us. Well, brothers and sisters, we looked at this question, why is love so important? Why is it the mark of true Christian faith? And John has given us three answers. First, because of God's nature. God himself is love. And anyone who's born of God, you see, will demonstrate the same kind of love. Secondly, John's pointed us to his work for God's work for us in Jesus Christ. You see, God has poured out his love for us in Jesus Christ. And the only proper response to that sort of selfless and self-emptying love is that we ourselves would also live a life of love. And thirdly, John's told us about God's purpose for us to perfect his love in us so that we might actually reveal and manifest the love of God, you see, in our world. This is the question we've looked at. Why is love so important? But there's another question that we've not thought about that we need to think about just briefly before we close. And the question is this, how is this possible? How is it possible for us to live the sort of life of love that John calls us to live here in the book of 1 John. You see, when John says in verse 11 that if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, John implies here that our love is to be love like the love of God. This is what John said in chapter 3 and verse 16. He said that just as Christ laid down his life for us, that we're to do the same thing, lay down our lives for one another. It means that our love is to be patterned after the very love of Jesus Christ. Think about what that means. When we're called in the scripture to love one another, it's not saying that we're simply supposed to show love on our terms. We're to love as we think love is. No, John is saying here we're to manifest in all of our relationships the glorious self-emptying and self-denying love of Christ. And that this is what it actually means to be born of God. And brothers and sisters, if that's the standard, if we're to love and reveal the love of God, the question is, how is this even possible? How could we ever hope as sinners to love like this? I think the answer comes in really understanding the gospel. It comes in really understanding that God's love for us in Christ is love that actually transforms us. You see, God didn't send his son into the world simply to be an example. God sent his son into the world to suffer the death of all deaths so that we could have new life. God sent Christ to do for us what we were unable to do, to free us from sin and from our love of self so that we could actually love God and, you see, love others. This is what John actually says in verse 9. He says that the love of God is manifested through his son. For what purpose? He says, so that we might live through him. You see, what John's saying is that Christ has been sent into the world for the very purpose to give us new life, so that we could exhibit the very character of Christ, so that we could love like Christ. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that there is a very different gospel that we hear in the world around us. It's a gospel that is centered entirely on the glory of man. It says this, it says that we are actually deserving of the love of God, that we are worthy of his blessings. In fact, it goes so far to say that God owes us, you see, such love. And you see, this false gospel tells us that we are inherently good, that if Christ has any value at all, he's only an example to us, you see. And we are able to follow that example. We're able, actually, to love like Christ because we're really not that bad. You see, if we have any problems as human beings, we can fix them ourselves. If we just try a little harder, you see, we can really love one another. Brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that the true gospel, the gospel that God has revealed in his word, says something entirely different. It's a gospel that's not centered on the glory of man. It's centered entirely on the glory and the grace of God. Far from telling us that we are worthy, it tells us that we are hopeless sinners, that we are dead in our sins and transgressions, and that we cannot free ourselves from this. And that gospel says to us that the most surprising thing in light of all of the evil that we have done is that God would love us at all, that God would save any of us, that he would go to such lengths to redeem us at the cost of the death of his own son. You see, the person that thinks that he or she is worthy of God's love doesn't actually value that love, and they cannot love God or love others because they're too busy loving themselves. But you see, it's those who see their own unworthiness who also see the incomprehensible glory and gift of God's love. And you see, they're changed by that very love. You see, they see the cost that was paid for their salvation. They see the infinite worth of Christ. And they see their own significance, you see, in light of Christ's, you see, great significance. And they marvel that one so glorious, you see, would lay aside his glory, you see, to save them. They marvel that one so infinite, you see, would take on finite humanity, that one so perfect and spotless and without sin would become sin for them so that they could be the righteousness of God. And you see, the sinner that begins to see the glory of the love of God, you see, they come to Christ in their sin to receive his love. And what happens? You see, they are transformed by Jesus Christ. You see, his death becomes their death. And you see, his life, you see, is planted in them. And you see, what happens as a result of this is not only now do they desire to love God and are able to love God, but they also desire, you see, to show that love to others. They want to serve, you see, and to love others. You see, as part of their love for God, their whole attitude towards others changes. You see, the sinner who's been transformed, you see, by the love of God, he begins to say this to himself: how can I be unmerciful towards others when God has been so merciful to me? How can I count the sins of others against them and refuse to forgive when God does not count my sins against me in Jesus Christ? How can I live for myself? How can I ignore the needs of others when God, mindful of my greatest need, gave his very own son to be the sacrifice for my sin? And how will the world know the love of God? How will the world worship God if we as people don't love one another, you see, as Christ has loved us? And brothers and sisters, I close this way this morning by saying, I wonder if this is how you think. I wonder if you have been so transformed by the love of God that you yourself are living a life of love. Is this your great desire, to show forth the love that God, who is love, has shown to you in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the depth and the truth and the grace on the pages of Scripture. And we thank you for the message that we have heard this morning. Father, we marvel that you are a God of love. We marvel at the great love that you have showered upon us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that as part of your grace, you would transform us in such a way that we might be able to live lives of love that would reflect your own love. Lord, we're astounded that you would use us in a world of sin to manifest your great love and character. And Father, we know that we do this so imperfectly. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us, or drive us to live these sort of lives of love, that we may show to the world that we are born of Christ, and so that they might seek the same Savior and find grace and mercy in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.